see smiley faces as well. As they used to say about quiet congregations are all right as long as they're not advancing towards you. I love the cartoon. I thought that was brilliant. And it just reminded me, going back some... Oh, I haven't switched on. Okay, I'm getting signals from the back.
Okay. Yes, that cartoon reminded me of many years ago. I could never remember the name of the three men that went into the fiery furnace. And somebody said to me, well, it's easy to remember. It's your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. And somehow that's stuck in my mind, you know. And you can't help but think about your shack, my shack, and a bungalow. But it's one of those mnemonics, I think they call them, don't they, to help you learn to remember things. But it's nice to be here. It's always a joy to come back home to Twinning again. And thanks for inviting us. And this morning, my theme, if you like, is come and see. Come and see. And I chose the piece that Tom read from John's Gospel this morning, and we'll read it again because I think it's important that we just take this in. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Up until the time of the pandemic, when we were all sort of locked down, Margaret and I always took our holidays in Italy, and we've been going to Italy now for longer than I can remember. And we've stayed in all sorts of places, towns, cities in Italy, places which aren't always touristic areas. And we once had a holiday in the city of Genoa, which is quite an industrial city. It was bombed quite extensively during the war. So it was an important strategic place. It has a big harbour there. But while we were there, if you ever go to Italy, go to Genoa, because it's got a lot of hidden treasures in Genoa, one of which is the art gallery there. Now, I happen to love art. Perhaps you don't, but I happen to love art. And we went one day to visit the art gallery. And we were in the art gallery and we came across a picture that was there, a painting by a man named Caravaggio, who happens to be my favourite artist. This man, Caravaggio, had painted a picture of Jesus Christ. And he'd painted this picture of Christ just after Pontius Pilate had ordered his soldiers to scourge him. And so you have this picture of Christ having been scourged with the crown of thorns upon his head and holding in his hand a broken reed and two soldiers, one either side of him. And the name of the painting is called Ecce Homo. And in Latin, that means behold the man. Behold the man. And it's quite an astonishing painting. And I'll tell you what makes it astonishing. It's the eyes of Jesus Christ painted on this canvas. They look at you and they seem to go right into you. This man Caravaggio, although he lived a troubled life and he was did shocking things in his life, but deep down he did have a deep religious feeling, and it shows in this painting and the way he's painted the eyes of Christ. This is the same Saviour, remember, who issues an invitation to all of us and says, come to me, come to me, come to me. Do you remember that time when those disciples were all struggling, if you like, with his teaching? You know, I think it's in John chapter 6, where couldn't understand the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was talking about him being the bread of life. And he said, they've got to come and partake of me. And they, some of his disciples were told, they started getting a bit troubled with this teaching, couldn't quite take it in, couldn't understand it. And they said, what does he mean, you know, this feed on me thing, I am the bread of life. And they couldn't understand it. And if you read that scripture, it says that after he'd said this, many of them said, this is a hard teaching. Who can believe it? Who can understand it? And it says, on that day, many left Jesus. Many turned away because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They turned away and deserted him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, do you want to go as well? And Peter said something quite profound. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? He didn't say, well, what shall we do? Or where shall we go? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You see, there's no doctrine or system or organization will do as an answer to the human heart. The human heart craves a personal refuge. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I'm tender. I'm full of compassion. I'll give you rest for your very soul. Just come unto me. And really, in that moment, we see the central moment of world's history. It gets focused upon Calvary, doesn't it? And we look at our Saviour, who bears our sins upon the cross, whose body is broken, scourged, crown of thorns pressed down on his head, his blood shed for us. Ecce homo, behold the man. And he lifts his eyes, even upon the cross of Calvary, and he says, come to me. Come to me. Friends, that's the invitation. And the giver of that invitation is none other than the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. And we should always remember this. It's not the first invitation that was given. In fact, if you go back into the Bible, there was an invitation given right back in the book of Genesis. And of course, we all know about the story of Noah and the ark, don't we? Noah's Ark. And I'm not going to go through the whole story of Noah and the Ark, but in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, God says, come into the Ark. Come into the Ark. You see, here's another invitation, isn't it? Come into the Ark. He offers an invitation to take a step out of danger into safety. But although the whole thing sounds easy, the world seems to find it so hard, doesn't it, to take that step out of danger. You'd think that people would stir themselves, wouldn't you? You'd think that people would wake up and do something to see the danger. But sadly, it's not the case. So many people turn away. I've had people say to me about my faith, and, you know, your faith is ridiculous. Well, I found something actually the other day that just reminded me. I had it in the front of my Bible all the time, but I always remember writing this down. You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce and whose qualifications you've never verified. He gives you a prescription you can't read. And you take it to a pharmacist you've never met, and he gives you a concoction that you don't understand. And then you go home and you take the pill according to the instructions written on the bottle. And you call my faith ridiculous? It's true though, isn't it? It's true. You'd think that people would stir themselves and wake up, wake up. But it's not the case. And I think it's because the Holy Spirit has to convince us that the whole thing is God's doing and not anything of our doing. That he might have the glory of saving us utterly. Take a step out of danger. into safety. I wonder when Noah was building that ark, whether his friends and perhaps his neighbours and people in the area came and, on a Saturday morning and had a look to see how he was getting on. Well, he seems to be building this thing and it's growing all the time. Every week there's more being done to it. And they're probably thinking to themselves, well, what's he doing building a boat in the middle of a desert? They're 50 miles from the sea here. You know, what on earth's going on? And I expect Noah explained to them, well, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a flood and you need to be ready. You need to know. And I wonder how many of them thought, oh, come on, come on. I can't believe that. Rather like the world today, isn't it? It belittles our faith in many ways. I think that it's because God is willing to save us that he lets us find out for ourselves. Our own will cannot rouse us. You know, for I got saved when I was 42. And all those years that I look back on and I think, well, what a waste of years those were. What a waste of years. But for years, you see, I kept thinking to myself, well, I'll think about it another time. I kept putting it off. And, of course, that's what happens. The time goes by. But sometimes there isn't another day left. As many of you know, I got saved in this chapel. I got saved when a man named Ben Merrill, who some of you will probably remember, came to this chapel and said, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will come through Twinning. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, I wasn't ready. I hadn't thought about it. I hadn't considered it. And he said, well, when he comes back, he won't wait. And then the following week, Ivor Kingcock came and preached in the chapel. I think this is God doing a double whammy, you know, because Ivor Kingcock said, I'm going to preach today on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes back through Twinning, if you're not ready, he will go without you. And I thought, whoa, it shook me up. It really did. I had to go home and I had to really seriously read my Bible, not just scan through it as I'd done in the past. And it was a wake-up call for me. And I think it was a wake-up call for many. You know, in I think it's Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage? Well, there's another question you could ask. Well, why do people perish? Because that's what happens with the judgment of God. Why do people perish? And it's simply because they won't come. And yet the invitation is there. Come to me. Come to me. But they won't come. We don't need to keep repeating the story of Noah's Ark. It's there. God said it in chapter 6 and he says it again in chapter 7. Go into the ark, he says. You and your whole family, go into the ark. Go into the ark. You see, we're either in the ark or we're outside the ark. There's no half measures here. We're either in the ark or we're outside the ark. Outside is death. Inside is life. Outside is inevitable and complete destruction. Inside is certain and absolute safety. Inside or outside? It's the question that so many people need to ask themselves, isn't it? You hear it so often. Oh, well, I've been thinking about it. I don't know whether any of you have ever read C.S. Lewis, but he wrote a lovely book called The Screwtape Letters. And the Screwtape Letters, I always think, are absolutely great. And it's the story of a junior devil talking to a senior devil, and the senior devil advising the junior devil. And in one of the Screwtape Letters, the senior devil sends the junior devil, he says, go and cause as much mayhem as you can in the world. And the junior devil, a little bit inexperienced, and he doesn't quite know what to do and what to say. He said, well, what shall I do? Shall I tell him there's no God? And the senior devil said, no, don't tell him that, because everybody wants to believe in God. So don't tell them that. And he said, oh, sure, well, shall I tell them there's no salvation? And he said, oh, no, don't tell them that. Don't tell them that. He said, the need for salvation is so great in the human heart. He said that you'll never get that one past them. He said, well, what shall I tell them? What shall I tell them? And the senior devil then says, tell them there's plenty of time. Tell them there's plenty of time. And that's the way of the world, isn't it? There's plenty of time. I'll think about it tomorrow. My aunt, who died some years ago now, I had a conversation with her once, and she said, Oh, well, she said, I understand what you're saying, Christopher. Well, she used to call me Christopher. I hate the name Christopher. I always like to be known as Chris. And she used to say, she said, I understand what you're saying, Christopher. And perhaps when I'm old, I might start going to church. And I despaired. I really did, you know. Perhaps when I'm old, perhaps tomorrow, I'll put it off right now, you see. And the enemy tells us, doesn't he, that no such step is necessary. You don't have to worry about this. Take your time. Think about it. Leave it today. It doesn't matter. There's plenty of time. And that's the enemy's attitude, isn't it? There's plenty of time. You don't have to come today. Come tomorrow. See how you go. You might be gradually approaching the ark, but friends, gradually making your mind up to enter. But unless you take that one step into the ark, you're still outside, aren't you? You need to take that one step. I once heard it said about someone who was a church member, and they said, he's in the gateway. He's in the gateway. And it is a lovely phrase, he's in the gateway, but he wasn't inside at the time. Later on, he came to know the Lord as his Saviour. You know, if you're outside of the gateway, you're still on the wrong side of the door, if you like. You're still not in the ark, and you're in more danger than you can imagine. Come into the ark. Jesus is the This whole picture of Noah and the ark is a picture of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the ark. Come to me, all you. He is your hiding place. He is your refuge. Come into the ark. Psalm 32 says, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. You see, the one who has provided the flood, the judgment, has also provided an ark. He's provided a way out, if you like. The door is open today, but it may not be open tomorrow. So come into the ark. Noah didn't put it off, did he? He obeyed God. God said, I've had enough of the sin of the humanity. I'm going to put a stop to it. I'm going to bring a flood. But he said to Noah, you know, you're righteous in my sight. Build an ark. Build a boat. And I will save you. Noah didn't put it off. And yet he and his family entered into the ark. I wonder if many of his extended family or acquaintances were thinking about it when the flood overtook them. Bears thinking about it, doesn't it? Now, contained in this story of Noah and the ark, there's another lovely little cameo of a story, which I think is really nice. It really sends a shiver around my back sometimes. We find it in Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, where Noah sent out, first of all, of course, he sent out a raven, and then he sent out a dove. And the scriptures tell us that when the dove found no rest for its feet, it returned to the ark because the floodwaters covered the face of the earth. And that, you know, you get a picture of that little dove that's been flying backwards and forwards, seeking land, seeking somewhere to rest. And there's nowhere because it's just flood water everywhere. And it flies back to the ark. And we get this picture of Noah opening the window of the ark and reaching out his hand and taking the dove back into the ark. Can you imagine that tired little helpless dove that's flown to and fro looking for somewhere to land and finding nowhere, and this kind hand, loving and tender, reaching out, that doesn't leave it to flutter against the window pane, if you like. It reaches out and takes it and draws it back into the safety of the ark. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. He's reaching out, isn't he? He's reaching out. It's a picture of the willingness of the Father and the Son to receive us into safety and into rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And the first moment that that word come touched our hearts, the command was on us, wasn't it? This dove found no rest until she came back to the ark. And really, neither will the sinner, the lost sinner, find rest. Sinner who refuses to repent will find rest. Revelations 14:11 makes it clear that the outcome of a life without Christ is that they shall have no rest day or night. It's only Jesus that gives rest for the weary. We used to sing a song, a great Wesley song. And of course the part of the song is, my chains are gone, my heart is free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. It's a great song, isn't it? A wonderful song, wonderful words as well, and so true. You've probably heard of Francis Ridley Havergal. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a lot of hymns, didn't she? But she was the daughter of a Worcestershire parson. And the story goes that one Sabbath day, a visiting speaker came, and he was invited back for dinner, and he came into the house, and Frances Ridley Havergal was only a young girl, and he said to her, young lady, are you saved? And she said, well, I can't claim that I am saved. And she said, I don't know how to come to Jesus. And he said to her, well, just come as you are. Come as you are. And of course, later on, Frances Ridley Havergal went on to write that great hymn, just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I'm going to close with this. In John chapter 1, verses 43 to 46, we read, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and see. You know, when Jesus found Philip, Philip knew that he had been found by Jesus. He knew the significance of it all. And the next thing to knowing that we've been found by Jesus is to find someone else, isn't it? And say to them, come and see. Come and see. Friends, if we've found him, and we have found him, we see Jesus. We should have a heart's longing, a desire that others might find him too. You know, we are the evangelists of this generation. We are the ones who we should be talking to people about salvation through Jesus Christ. Our call should be, come and see. Come and see. Do you remember Jesus was heading back to Jerusalem, and he said, I've got to go through Samaria. I needs must go through Samaria. And the disciples, I wonder if they argued with him. Oh, we don't want to go through Samaria, Lord. Let's take the south road. It's much safer. The Samaritans are such an inhospitable lot. You know, they weren't very pleasant people, apparently, the Samaritans weren't. So he said, no, my needs must go through Samaria. And of course, we find this picture, don't we, in John's Gospel, of Jesus sitting by a well outside a city called Sychar. Sychar, that's modern-day Nablus in the Holy Land. And he's sitting by a well there, a well that was dug by Moses. And in fact, in 1948, archaeologists discovered where this well was, and they dug it out because it had been filled in with sand. And they dug it out, and they found that the water in that well was still as pure and as fresh as it ever was. And so Jesus went to sidecar, and of course we know the story, don't we, of the woman that came out to draw water from the well, who had that conversation with Jesus about water of life. And we're told that she left her water pitcher there by the side of the well, and she went back into the town. What did she do? She said, come and see. Come and see. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She was amazed. She was amazed, and she wanted to share that with everyone that she knew. Come and see. You know, it's a sad thing, but it seems to cost us a lot, doesn't it, to tell people about Jesus. We're very reluctant to do it. I don't know why it is. I think sometimes we need to, as it were, wrestle with Jesus over this issue for the faith and the courage to utter the words, come and see. In Acts chapter 4, we're told about Peter and John, and they're taken before the Sanhedrin. Peter and John have been preaching in Jerusalem, and of course it's been causing a stir, and the Sanhedrin weren't too happy about this. The Sanhedrin were the ruling party of the temple, and it was causing ripples, it was causing unrest, and they didn't like it, so they told them to stop it. Stop this preaching, stop all this nonsense. And what was it that Peter and John said to them? We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We've got to do it. It's in our hearts. It's in our nature to have to do this. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And if we believe, friends, we must speak, mustn't we? We must speak. If we've seen Jesus, then we must plead with people to come and see. Come and see. I'm not being critical of anybody here, but a thought goes through my mind is, how many times do we invite someone to come to church with us and come and share with us? Well, as I say, we're very reluctant to do this, aren't we? We're not called to speak about what we think. We're called to speak about what we know. We're called to testify about what we have seen. And we've seen through the eyes of faith, the only sight that is worth gazing upon. It's the sight that satisfies angels and brings joy and satisfaction throughout eternity. Friends, one thing I know, we were blind, but now we see. We see Jesus as our Lord and our God. We see Jesus as the very saviour that we need and the friend that we crave. We see him as the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. We see him wounded for our transgressions, ecce homo, behold the man, and bruised for our iniquities, the bearer of our sin. We see him crowned with glory and with honour. Friends, this is why our call should be, come and see, come and see. Yes, we want you to look, and we want you to be saved, but there's more than that. In a world where his name is blasphemed, it's used as a swear word, and it's abused, it's hard to bear him being thought so little of, isn't it? When all that he has done is treated us as not worth gratitude and love, and his blood-bought salvation is neglected. For his sake, we want the world to come and see, so that they may love and bless and glorify him. Then their words will be like the words of the Queen of Sheba. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba? You read about her in the second book of Chronicles. She'd heard about Solomon, she'd heard about his wisdom, she'd heard about his wealth and all his riches, and she went to see him, didn't she? She turned up at his palace, and we read that these were her words. But I did not believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes, she said. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me, for you have far exceeded the report that I heard. Far exceeded the report that I heard. Friends, I could keep you here all day telling you about Jesus. we could talk about Jesus all day long. And Jesus exceeds everything that I could possibly tell you about him. So all I'll say is very simply, come and see. Come and see. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn this morning.